Welcome, folks. We're going to make a start. A very warm welcome to the barge. And lovely sunny day. Special welcome if you're here for the first time. And the front of your sheets just gives you a few things that are happening in terms of small groups and so on. So I'll leave you to read through that. Today we're continuing a little series in Isaiah. So looking at how we should respond to God. And the passage is printed in your sheets. So Isaiah 55. And before I read that, I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you haven't left us in the dark to try and figure out ourselves how we should respond to you. But you've revealed very clearly in your word what a right response to you is. We thank you for the book of Isaiah, and we pray that this ancient text would be a living word to us today, this lunchtime, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Isaiah 55, verse 6, let's hear the word of the Lord together. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Well, when you sign up for something online, there are always terms and conditions, aren't there? So terms and conditions apply. But who reads them? Who reads them? According to one research by one investment company, 7% of Britons actually read the things. So often online there's this little box, isn't there, that you tick, which says, I have read and I agree to the terms and conditions, and you have to tick it to proceed, but whoever reads them? Do you? I mean, most of us would rather watch paint dry than read terms and conditions. In fact, back in 2010, the computer game retailer GameStation, they added in to the contract you have to sign online before you make any purchase, they added in a little immortal soul clause. And it said that the customer grants the company the right to claim their immortal soul. And there was a simple tick box to opt out, but 88% of people unknowingly sold their soul to GameStation. It was an April Fool prank, but they did it to prove a point, and the point was that no one reads the online terms and conditions. But we do that at our peril with God and with his offer. So in the gospel, we are entering into a covenant, a binding contract with God. And in this case, our immortal souls and destinies really are at stake, and we need to read the terms and conditions very carefully. Last week we saw that in the gospel God is inviting us to a life of abundance in the eternal kingdom, to enjoy satisfaction and forgiveness and peace. And in verses 1 to 5 last week we saw that the invitation was simply, come. Everything's now ready. The banquet is prepared, the food's on the table. Come and eat. Come and enjoy the abundance for free. Free to you because the servant Jesus has paid for it in his sufferings and death. Just come. But this second half of the chapter unpacks a little bit more what is involved in coming to the Lord and what that looks like. And it spells out very clearly the terms and conditions that apply. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God for he will abundantly pardon. Three things. The only things I remember from driving lessons many years ago was the instruction, mirror, signal, maneuver. Look in your mirror, indicate, do the maneuver. Well, here's the threefold response God calls us to make. Seek, forsake, return. Firstly, seek then, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek here does not mean to look for something that is lost. Rather, it means to come with commitment to one who is known to be there. So in Matthew 6:33, Jesus famously said, seek first the kingdom of God. And he didn't mean the kingdom's lost, so we need to get a search party together to try and find it. He means we are to be 100% committed to coming to the kingdom and living for the kingdom of God. And so seek the Lord here. It's not about God playing a game of hide and seek. It means come with commitment to the Lord God we know is there. As God says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you. So God calls us to respond to his invitation with commitment, not with a sort of, yeah, whatever, but count me in, I'm yours, I'm all in. And it's the response that a proposal of marriage calls for. So last week I was sharing the story of my rather nervous marriage proposal to a young woman many years ago in a park in Stockholm one snowy February day. And if she had responded to my, will you marry me, if she had responded with a sort of, don't know really, you know, don't mind, suppose I could, you know, if you really want me to, I've had quite a few other offers, but I guess, you know, yours is as good as any, you know, you'd have been crazy, wouldn't you, to go ahead on that basis. And God requires no less commitment from us. And there is a warning implied here that the offer is not going to be held out indefinitely to us. It says in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And the implication there is that a time is coming when he won't be found and when he isn't near. So now is the time of invitation and opportunity, but the offer is not going to be on the table indefinitely. Sometimes people say, don't they, you know, now is not the right time for me to take things further with God. You know, maybe when I'm older, maybe when life is a little less busy, you know, as if that's ever going to happen. But later may never come. Now is the time to reply. Don't delay. And don't delay in inviting others to come as well. I don't know about you, but I really do not like shopping at all. I hate shopping. Can't stand it. Try to avoid it at all costs. But one thing I do like is an eBay auction. Okay, that's shopping with a difference. That's shopping with excitement and a bit of adrenaline rush. The clock counts down from 5 days to 5 hours to 5 minutes. And then in the last 20 seconds, you stick your bid in. But once the auction has ended, I mean, that is it. Items sold, that is the end of it. And on occasion, I don't know if this is ever happened to you, but on occasion, I've seen something I really wanted, but I didn't get it. And you're sitting there afterwards staring at the screen, aren't you? Completely deflated. You've got this little picture there of what you could have had. And across it, the words, end it. You realize it's too late. You know, the opportunity's gone. C.S. Lewis wrote, all your life, an unattainable ecstasy has hovered just beyond the grasp of your consciousness. The day is coming when you awake to find, beyond all hope, that you've attained it, or else that it was within your reach and you have lost it forever. The offer closes when you die or when Christ returns, whichever comes first. And it should inject a sense of urgency into our responding and also into our inviting of others to come. Secondly, forsake. So verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The wicked, the unrighteous, that's not some minority group of nasty people out there that need locking up. It's all of us by nature. The Bible says all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So in God's sight, that qualifies as being wicked and unrighteous. So what do we need to do? Well, to forsake, to give up, to turn from our thoughts and our way. So to turn from going our own way in life and to turn from the wrong thoughts and philosophy and belief system behind it all. It's what the Bible calls repentance. Changing our thinking and changing our living and starting to go God's way. Sometimes people say, don't they, God's love is unconditional. You ever heard that? People sometimes wheel it out as the sort of trump card in any discussion. Oh, but God's love's unconditional. So as if, well, that's the end of it. But is it? Is it really? Well, it depends, doesn't it, what you mean. So God's love in creation is unconditional. So God shows creation love to all without discrimination. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So the Christian believer does not have some personal localized weather system following them around with permanent sunshine and blue sky over their head while there's sort of thunder and lightning and dark clouds crashing over the head of their non-Christian neighbor. It doesn't work like that. God's love in creation is unconditional. But what about God's love in salvation? Well, it is unconditional in the sense that in his electing love, God chooses whom he wills for no merit of their own. That's unconditional. But it definitely is conditional as well in the sense that God's invitation goes out to everyone, but whether or not they benefit from the offer, it depends on how they respond. It's determined by how they respond. So the offer is conditional on responding as God demands. We need to seek, we need to forsake. And these aren't sort of suggestions or optional extras, but they are the required response. And they are the ongoing marks of a right response to the servant's work and to God's offer to us through him. There's never any suggestion in the Bible that we can accept God's banquet invitation but ignore the conditions. So enjoying a free banquet but just continuing to go our own way, that is not an option in the Bible. Somebody asked me the other day, do you have to live differently as a Christian or just trust in Jesus for forgiveness? And the answer is here, isn't it? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. We come to the Lord as we are, but not to stay as we are. Someone told me a story about a friend of theirs who had been in his car and was about to cross the Humber Bridge, which is a suspension bridge on the eastern coast of England. And when he drove up in his car to the toll booth to pay, he paid for his own fare, but he also paid the fare of the car behind him, in which there was a complete stranger, somebody he'd never met before. And he says, as he drove away from the toll booth, he couldn't stop laughing as he watched in his rearview mirror this scene unfolding behind him, as the stranger in the car behind got to the toll booth, only to be told by the official that your fare's already been paid by the guy in front, this complete stranger. Like with God's grace, somebody else pays for us to cross over to God's side and into his kingdom, in this case, Yorkshire. But unlike God's grace, we have to do something. So in the story, payment was made whether or not the stranger in the car behind accepted it. It was just automatic. But in the gospel, our response is required. We need to seek, we need to forsake, and thirdly, we need to return. So verse 7 says, let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. A right response to God's offer is to turn or to return to the Lord. Not just to turn from our own way, but to turn to him, to come to him. And so it's not just an offer of goodies, things like pardon and satisfaction. It is an offer of relationship with God. And again, it's like a marriage proposal, isn't it? So those years ago in the park when I proposed to that young woman in Sweden, I didn't just say, how about, you know, would you like to move to England and enjoy the thrill of living in London and, you know, get away from these long, dark, cold winters and, you know, you'd be able to enjoy fish and chips and you can go riding around in black cabs and you can watch Premiership football for free. I just said, will you marry me? And yes, she was aware that lots of amazing benefits would come her way with that, but in the end, it was an invitation to a new life with me. And she said, yes. Presumably and inexplicably, because she really did want to spend the rest of her life with me. And so I wasn't just some green card to a new life in London, at least I don't think that's what was going on. And so God is inviting us to come to him. Not just to sign up for some spiritual benefits, forgiveness, joy, peace, but to commit to relationship with him. As we heard the other week, God is not some generous king who's throwing these bags of gold to his subjects, and the subjects sort of catch these bags of gold and go legging it off over the horizon with them, whooping for joy. He is himself the gold. He is the treasure. And it is to him we are to return. So what are the marks of an authentic response to God's offer? Well, three things. Seek, forsake, return. It's a free offer, but these are the terms and conditions that apply. And this is the required response. And so if I haven't done that, that is what I need to do. And if I'd thought that I had accepted the invitation, but I haven't actually responded in this way, then I haven't really received God's offer. And if I have done this, well, these are the ongoing marks of an authentic response, ongoing repentance and faith. Well, for those who are still not convinced, the passage ends with three incentives to accept God's offer. Three reasons, if you like, for the wavering voter to consider. And they all begin with the word for that I've highlighted on the sheets. And all three are pictures from the natural world, which is the reason for the little pictures on your sheet there. So firstly, distant stars. Verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Why do we have to forsake our own thoughts and our own way? Is it really that necessary? Well, yes, it is, because God is not just like us. His thoughts, his ways are not ours. And that is why we can't just continue as we are. We come to God as we are, but not to stay as we are. The nearest star system to Earth is Alpha Centauri. In the space shuttle, traveling at a maximum speed of 17,600 miles per hour, how long do you think it would take to get there? It's a rhetorical question, but in the last session, someone put it at their hand and reckoned they had the answer. Anyway, I'll put you out of your misery. 165,000 years is how long it would take you to get there. The heavens are a long, long way above the earth. And this is saying, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours. So God is not just like us, except, you know, he's a little bit bigger. He's the Holy One. And that is why turning from our own thinking and our own living is non-negotiable. In some areas of life, it may well be that God's way may be completely at odds with what we feel like doing or with what our culture considers to be right and reasonable. But we need to remember the distant stars. That there is an Alpha Centauri gulf between God's thoughts and ways and our thoughts and ways. And his are higher and his are better and his are right because he's God and we're not. Second image from nature is the rain and snow. So verse 10 says, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and don't return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." To the people back then, this offer of free pardon and abundant life must have seemed like a dream, you know, too good to be true, as it may seem to many today. But God's word is certain. Rain and snow, they come from heaven and they water the earth. And so God's word comes from heaven. And the rain and snow have life-giving power and effectiveness. So as they water the earth, the seeds and the plants sprout and they grow up. And so God's word. It achieves what he has sent it to do. It is just as effective. It will produce the fruit. It will produce the new life that God promises. And so next time it rains or snows, give thanks to God that his word is just as effective and just as dependable. One paper produced a list of every political U-turn made by the coalition since they'd come to power back in 2010. The Badger Cull, payday loans, pasty tax, selling off the forest, and it was a long, long list. And it can make us skeptical of promises. But God's word is not the word of a politician. As surely as the rain brings forth the fruit and the crops, so his word will bear the promised fruit, and we can depend on that. Well, the third and final image is singing hills. We might say, well, is all this worth it? So forsaking my own thoughts and my own way to go God's way, it's so hard, you know. Is it worth it? What difference does it make? I mean, the world goes on as it always has. Nothing seems to change. Sin and evil go unchecked. Suffering and death continue. But God's offer in the end is not just one of personal satisfaction and forgiveness, living in the same old fallen world. Ultimately, it is the promise of life in a new world, a life of joy and peace in a world made new. So verse 12 says, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." That is the world that is coming and that God's people will enjoy. A world without the curse. A world in which creation has been set free from its bondage to decay. A world in which the hills really are alive with the sound of music, but not thanks to Maria and family von Trapp. That is what is coming. On July the 4th, 1952, a woman called Florence Chadwick attempted to become the first woman to swim the 21 miles across the Catalina Channel, so from Catalina Island to the Californian coast. And on the day of the swim, the fog was so thick that she could barely even see the support boats that were with her. And after 15 hours and 55 minutes, she felt she just couldn't go on any longer, and she asked to be taken out of the water, and she was. And it turned out she had only half a mile to go. And afterwards, speaking to a reporter, she said, "Look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen land, I know I could have made it." So the fog had meant she was unable to see her goal, and she gave up. And so if we are to keep going in faith to, you know, respond rightly to God, we need to be able to see the goal that we're heading for, to keep that in sight, because otherwise we'll give up, like that woman. And yes, there is a present dimension and present experience, as we saw last week, but ultimately what God is offering is life forever with him in a world made new. You'll go out in joy, you'll be led forth in peace, and the mountains and hills before you shall break forth into singing. Is forsaking our own way and our own thoughts really necessary? Well, remember the distant stars. Our ways are not God's ways. Is God's offer too good to be true? Well, remember the rain and snow. His word will do what he sent it to do. Is going his way worth it? Remember the singing hills. This is the promised future. Well, as we close, how have you responded to God's gospel invitation? It may be the offer's new to you, but why not accept while there's still time? Seek the Lord while he may be found. It may be that you're a regular churchgoer, but you've never really accepted God's invitation. As someone has put it, there are churchgoers who are like a shirt. They're starched, they're ironed, but they're not washed. Why not come to the Lord today? It may be that you made a commitment many years ago, but you've sort of fallen away from that. Well, why not make today the day that you return to the Lord? Come back to him. It may be that you thought you had accepted God's offer, but you'd not actually read the terms and conditions. Well, why not today forsake your own way? Seek, forsake, return. It may be that you're actually aware you are going your own way in some area of life. Well, why not today forsake that? Or it may be you've accepted the invitation and you do have these marks of authentic response. Well, why not today give thanks for the work of the servant who paid for what you enjoy for free? And why not be someone who passes on this invitation from God to other people with his passion and with his urgency, that they too may seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got a few minutes for questions and comments that you may have. Lord God, we thank you for your amazing offer in the gospel to us of life with you now and forever in your eternal kingdom. We thank you for laying out very clearly the response that you demand from us. We pray that we would be those who seek and forsake and return, and who pass on this invitation to other people here in the Wharf. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.